The reading is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11 on page 724 of the Bibles. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of our Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young.
Let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. We praise you, our Father, for what we've heard already of your comfort. And we pray as we reflect on these verses now that you would reveal yourself to be a God of all comfort to each and every one of us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're a week into December, 2.5 weeks to the big day. I'm not going to tell you how many sleeps that is. The excitement is building. People describe it as the most wonderful time of the year. But for many people, Christmas is bittersweet. It is not the most wonderful time of the year. I hope you don't mind me sort of bringing the mood down slightly. But Christmas, for some of us, can be a time of loss, where we're reminded of the friends and the family that are not at the dinner table. For others, perhaps Christmas was not happy as a child, and it brings up all those difficult emotions this time of year. Perhaps this Christmas comes at a difficult time. Financial uncertainty, a difficult diagnosis, perhaps a challenging time at work. And for those of us facing those sort of trials, the talk of Christmas and all the joy it brings can feel pretty superficial. Because actually, it doesn't really match up with the reality of our lives or the world we find ourselves in. Which is why I've wanted us to look at Isaiah 40 in the run-up to Christmas this year. Because Isaiah 40 doesn't really come into a land of candy and tinsel and cheer, but in a world of suffering, longing, and fear. Isaiah 40, it comes off the back of chapter 39. I know that's pretty obvious. But chapter 39, have a look at verse 6, because here's the context for the chapter. We read in verse 6, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all of your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Now, those words, they may not seem dramatic to us, but they were dramatic to the people. Because here, Isaiah is saying, look, the storm clouds are coming. This great empire, Babylon, is about to sweep you off the face of the map. And chapter 40 is like we've entered a hyperlink, and we're the other side of that exile. And here are people in exile, where the nation, God's people, have been destroyed, and there's a little remnant of them, And they're asking those why questions. Why has this happened? Why would God allow this? And Isaiah 40 is God's answer to those why questions. And as we're going to see, it's not just God's answer to them, but it's God's answer to us. As we face life in exile in this world with all its brokenness, disease, death, and destruction, Isaiah 40 comes as God's answer to that world. We're going to see three things. First of all, that God hears, comfort. We're going to see that God acts. And then we're going to see our response, so tell. Two words, they punctuate that darkness very dramatically, don't they, in verse 1. Comfort, comfort. The word comfort, it speaks of someone encouraging another who's suffering. In fact, it's a word used later about a mother who's comforting their infant. And we all know that image, don't we? Of a child who's fallen over, scraped their knee, and the mum cuddles them and says, it's okay. But look who's speaking these words. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Your God. My people. This is not a thus says the Lord sort of proclamation. This is God speaking tenderly, words of reassurance to his people. Verse 2, he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, literally to the heart of my people. See, for a people called up in exile, thinking, what is God doing? God is saying, you're my people. I'm your God. Here's comfort. It's not that God passes over what led to exile. Verse 2 shows us that their downfall was their fault. It's because of their sin. But we read that their time is over. We read that their hard service has been completed. Their sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God doesn't brush over the causes of exile, but he says, your time is over. It's a time of comfort. Now, perhaps we're new to Christian things, or perhaps we've kind of heard this idea that somehow the God of the Old Testament is the kind of divine kind of headmaster figure who lashes out at any time we might go against his laws. Or perhaps even Christians think of God as someone who kind of, you know, gives us one or two chances, but on the whole, the moment we put a foot wrong, he judges us. But here we get a very different picture of God, don't we? A God who comforts. Doesn't just wash his hands of his people, but he says, my God, my people, your God. But these verses aren't just for the people back then, because perhaps you're asking yourself, well, what does it matter? We're not in exile. But actually, as you roll the clock on in the Bible, you see that these words are words for us, this side of Jesus. We see that because if you read on in Isaiah to Isaiah 53, you see how it is that the sins that he speaks of here are paid for. They're not paid for by the people. They're paid for by God's servant who he sends to die in the place of his people. And in Jesus, we see that servant come. He comes at that first Christmas as a baby to die. And having now done that, God therefore speaks to us this word of comfort. Because our sins are paid for. Because our hard service has been completed. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has already done for us. God speaks to us, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. See, life in this world can feel like exile. We're not home with the Lord. We do live in a world where sometimes it feels like God has turned his back on us. Why is he allowing this? Why is this suffering coming my way? And perhaps we're tempted, like they would have done in exile, to think, well, that's because of I've done something wrong or I've messed up, and here's God punishing me for it. But this reminds us that God is a God of comfort. As we look at these words in light of the cross, we know that because of what Jesus has done, he speaks comfort to us. He is your God. You are his people. And your time of exile might be hard, but it's not that God has turned his back on you. He wants you to hear these words of comfort. And these will be words that are spoken one day in his presence. Revelation 21 says this, they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You have a God who comforts. But it's not that God just speaks a word of comfort. Because secondly, we see that God acts to bring that comfort. Now, as you look onto these following verses in 3-4, you might be thinking to yourself, how are these very comforting words? They sound more like a description of a civil engineering project. In fact, when I read them, it reminded me of where I used to live. I used to live near the construction of the high-speed rail link, the first one, which was delivered under budget and on time. So it is possible in the UK to deliver something without it going massively over budget. But anyway, that's another story. But we saw over time this railway go up, and obviously railways are straight, but we lived on the edge of a valley with a river in the middle, and so kind of bridge, that's the word, a bridge was built over it. And there were hills at the end of our road, and so they dug a tunnel straight through it. And something similar is going on here when Isaiah says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain. Get out of spirit level, make this path straight. Why? Well, verse 5 tells us, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The glory of the Lord, that describes the visible manifestation of God. It was used of the pillar of fire and the cloud in Exodus. In other words, get the road ready. God is coming to you. And in verses 6-8, we see why he needs to come. Where we read, all people are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Now, if you've heard these, if you're familiar with these verses, you may have heard them in the Church of England funeral service, because this is what's spoken just before the person, let's not go there, but they're spoken at the funeral service. But actually, they're helpful verses because they remind us of the kind of fragility of human life. We're like grass. We're like flowers. But actually, in this context, they're used not to describe just our general fragility, but something very specific. Notice what he says, verse 6. It's their faithfulness that is like the flowers of the field. It's a technical word for covenant love. Their love for God is like the flowers of the field. It sprouts up one day, but it dies another. And so that when the breath of the Lord, literally spirit in verse 7, comes on them in his word, where they react like grass on a hot summer's day, they cannot stand. See, here's a people that cannot love, cannot show covenant faithfulness. It's like buying a bunch of flowers. It looks pretty for a day, maybe two, but then after all, it wilts and dies. And God comes to his people not because they've sorted themselves out, not because they've pulled their socks up and got themselves out of the situation that put them in exile. He comes to do what they never could. See, our love for God is like a flower. We have days where we really go for God, we feel zeal, but there are so many more days where we're half-hearted. We're like the grass of the field. But God doesn't wait. He comes to his people. How does he do that? Well, these words are very famous if you're familiar with the New Testament, because in Matthew chapter 3, we read John the Baptist use these words about the coming of Jesus. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he, Jesus, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Do you hear what John's saying? The Lord's coming. And it's Jesus. And Jesus comes to do what we never could. He rolls his sleeves up and he comes to this world to save us from our exile. Make straight a way, Isaiah says. And Jesus comes to die for sin, to rescue from our enemy, death. And he will return again to bring us into his presence, to resurrect our bodies, to lift us from sin and to redeem our world. He does what you and me cannot do. See, God hears, he brings, gives comfort, but he acts by sending Jesus to bring comfort. As Caroline mentioned at the beginning, this is what our world longs for. I hear put on the radio every day and I hear the same sort of washing machine cycle of bad news and people kind of second guessing what we should do about things, but really there's no answers. But here is God's answer to our world. He has done what we never can by sending his son. But what should we do with this? Well, thirdly, we see the response to this news in verse 9, where we read these words of instruction. Go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Now, if you want to get your message out in the ancient world, you didn't have social media. I know, use your imagination. We didn't have social media, so you couldn't get your message out that way. You didn't have microphones. The only way to do it was to go up on a high mountain and lift up your voice. And Isaiah's told to do that. And it makes absolute sense, doesn't it? If you're in exile, imagine what these words would have meant to you. You're sitting there thinking, why has God allowed this? Why is this happening? And then God comes up with the answer. This is not news to keep to yourself. This is news to shout about, to proclaim. I don't know if you've seen the film 13 Lives. Anyone seen it? No, they're out. I'll come up with a different illustration next time. But 13 Lives, worth seeing. Not a Christmassy one, but definitely worth watching. It's about the Thai football team who got stuck in the cave. Everyone heard about that? Yes, good, good. We're in the right zone. They were in the cave, 2.5 miles, would you believe it, into this cave, and they got stuck. And the cave completely flooded. And obviously the film kind of documents the horror and the panic of the parents. But then the news gets through, as the divers go through the cave, that they've reached the boys. And it's an incredible moment as this news kind of filters back through the cave, that the boys have been found alive. But there's a moment in the film where they realize that, well, they've been found alive, but they've not really got any chance of getting out. But I won't spoil the film for you. They do come out. They all come out alive. And as they do, the news filters back from the cave to tell each parent that their child's alive. And it's a wonderful moment as the relief you see the relief on each parent as this news comes back to them and transforms their experience. It's news to shout about. It's a great moment in the film. But it's an even greater moment as we look at these verses, because here is the greater rescue that God has done for his people. He has come into the cave. He has brought out his people, or will bring them out. That is news to shout about. This is news we see that first Christmas. The angel in Luke chapter 2, or the angels rather, we read this. They say very similar words. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Do not be afraid. He has come. So this is news that the angels speak, and it's news that the church now speaks to our world. It's not news to keep to ourselves. See, in Jesus, God has not abandoned you and me to death, to our enemy of sin. He has come up with a rescue. He's entered into the cave. And just like with the Thai divers, it would have been unthinkable not to pass that information on. Well, so it is for the church. If we have God's answer to the predicament of our world, is that not news to shout about, to go up to a high mountain, to proclaim? See, Isaiah 40 shows us that this Christmas is not just a time of superficial joy. It's not just pretending we're all kind of happy and it's the most wonderful time of the year, despite all the evidence around us. It has a genuine foundation in the fact that God has done something in our world. He has brought comfort. He has acted in Jesus to bring us out of exile. And he has told us in the good news about his son. It shows us that Christmas is a genuine answer. It's an answer your friends, your family need to hear. And it is an answer that is wonderful as God shows that he brings comfort. I wonder, is that a comfort we know ourselves? We always love having people here at St. Mary's looking into the Christian faith. That's why we have Q&A afterwards. We want to be quizzed on these things. We want to invite people to look at them. Do we know this comfort? A lot of people get the wrong end of the stick when it comes to Christianity. We often think it's about being good or kind of following a code to kind of seem more moral than other people. But actually, really at the heart of it is not what we do. It's the news of what God has already done in Jesus. God coming to you and bringing new comfort. Is it comfort we look forward to ourselves? Imagine what Isaiah 40 would have felt like for the exiles. Is that news that we crave ourselves? That God has lifted us from the darkness of this world. And he has promised to return again. Is that something we look forward to? And thirdly, do we long to tell it? Isaiah isn't told to keep this to himself, but to go up on a high mountain. Do we metaphorically lift up our voices? And as Caroline said, the easiest way to do that this year is with the carol services. We have this great opportunity as a society. Most people want to hear something religious at Christmas time. Well, we've got the opportunity to do that over the next few weeks. We get a chance to lift up our voices. I think we'll pray, we'll pause, and then we'll take some questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the comfort you bring us in your Son. And we pray for each and every one of us this year, Father, whatever we're feeling about this time of year, that you would help us not to look to our circumstances or to our world, but to look to the work of Jesus and the comfort he has brought for us. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
Thank you very much for those of you who have put in questions. We've got three, so hopefully we will get through them. So let's look at this first one, which is... it's going to work.
It's on now.
Is it going? What is verse 2, where it says, her hard service has been completed? What's that reference to? It sort of sounds like you need to work hard before your sin will be paid for.
Yeah, thanks. I was hoping you wouldn't spot that, but well done. So, I think you've got threefold way of putting this. Hard service being completed, sins being paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all sins. They're all speaking about the fact that the punishment's over. The exile's coming to an end. That's basically it. What this chapter is doing is setting up a kind of introduction to the whole of this section, and it's not answering the question how the sin's being paid for. So at this point, you might think, well, it's them, or it's going into exile. But as you read on, you realize, no, it's God sending his servant to pay him for their sin. So sin's not paid for by us kind of doing penance or going through hard service. This is more like a prison sentence. It's done. Their hard service is coming to a close. But the only reason it is because God has put the punishment that they're due on his son, which is what we see in Jesus. So I think we can look at this and go, our hard service is completed. Our sin's been paid for, not because of us, but because of Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Our next question looks at verse 10 and 11, which, if I just read them, it says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And the question is, what does that look like for Christians? Sometimes we can feel out in the fields of the world's iniquity dealing with the wolves.
Thank you. I didn't have a huge amount of time to go to these very special verses, but they are another picture of that comfort that God brings. They're speaking about what he's going to do with his people. He holds them like a shepherd. He pulls them close up to his heart. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of how he's going to return from exile. He's going to return his people from exile. He's going to hold them close to him. And because of Jesus, that's what he does with us. He speaks a word of comfort. He holds us close to his heart. He won't drive us away. He won't lose his sheep. He holds us like a lamb in his arms. So yes, he sends us out into the world. And yes, the world has all sorts of challenges. In the second half of this chapter, one to read later, he reminds us of actually those threats out there are very small. They're like dust on the scales compared to the size of God. So that's worth remembering. But as he sends us out, remember he does so. He doesn't just sort of push us out the door and say, go alone. He's always got us by his heart, in his arms. Yeah.
Great. Thank you very much. And our last one is, how can we help non-Christians during this time who see this time as a loss? I think they're talking about that Christmas time.
Yeah.
Like when you started off at the beginning, you talked about for some people, Christmas feels like a time of loss.
Yeah.
And how can we help people at this time?
Yeah, well, this will be uploaded. You can send this on. Sorry, it's a bit of a cheeky answer, but genuinely, I think it's passages like this that help me think we're not just part of this big sort of, Christmas is a great time, let's all pretend we're all happy. I think the Christmas message is a message that comes in the grit and darkness and reality of our world. And I think as Christians, we want to stand out from the way everyone else does Christmas. I think it's fine to do Christmas. I know Woody's very excited. I don't want to downplay any of that. But actually, we're excited because we believe it's true. And we believe it's got an answer to some of the real grittiness of our world. So, I mean, there's millions of ways you could take this, but I would, want to take every opportunity to speak about why Christmas matters. And in our society, we've got kind of faint echoes of that, aren't we? And what we want to do is turn up the volume to say, actually, you sing this hymn at Christmas, so it's Carol. Do you know what that's about? Emmanuel, Emmanuel, that means God comes to us. Actually, that's what the Christmas message is about. As you're eating Christmas dinner, and you're talking about kind of, the fact that you're a churchgoer and things like that, taking the opportunity to say, yeah, this is why we think Christmas is such good news. But I think we've got a real opportunity because I think our world does feel dark and it does feel difficult. And actually, we've got a genuine answer to that in Jesus.
Great. Thank you very much, Rob.
Thank you for your
questions.
That's
really helpful. You.